We're going to John chapter 8, verse 12.
Thanks, IT guy.
I was going to let up on him today. John chapter 8, verse 12. We've read it once. Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light. A lot of people have a misunderstanding about this light that Jesus shines. I've heard it said myself that the light of Christ will shine upon you and your sins will scatter just like cockroaches in the night. And it's like the light of Jesus is there to make us miserable. But that's not really the truth. What the light really does is something different for us. The context of this particular verse, if you start reading the last verse of chapter 7 all the way through what we've read, you'll find out that the context is the adulterous woman, the lady who was taken in adultery, and she was brought to Jesus and they were wanting to stone her. The Pharisees was calling out the law. The law says, Moses' law says. And so they were making the demands of what the law said, and this is what Moses said. And then Jesus, they said, "What are you going to do about it?" And Jesus' face shone upon them and upon her. And verse 11 of that same chapter, right before we got to 12, he said, okay, how about verse 10? Verse 10, straightening up, he had been writing on the ground, remember, and they had all drifted off. He said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from here now and sin no more." When Christ looks upon us with His life, light, it is to illumine life, not death. It was the Pharisees that was bringing the law. It was brought out in Sunday school this morning, and Dwayne did a great job with his preacher coat on, and he was enumerating all the things what the law did. And Paul was a Pharisee. Paul, the one we call the Apostle Paul or Saint Paul, by the way, saint, did you all realize that you're all saints? Most people have the concept that the word saint means they have a halo glowing around them, that they are so special, that God smiled upon them. Well, God smiles upon you, and the word saint just means set apart. You are all saints. Okay, some of you are better than the others, but you're all saints. And you read some of the lives of the saints, Saint David, Saint Paul. Some of them weren't that great always. So don't think that your position is any less. You are a saint also because you've been called out. And the light of Jesus has shone upon you. But Paul was a Pharisee, and he was trying so hard to do everything perfect, to impress God, that he was even persecuting the church. He was going out of his way to condemn any person who trusted in Jesus. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And he was even holding the cloaks, the coats, of the people who stoned Stephen to death. Stephen was the first person who died a martyr's death. And Paul was right there encouraging it because the law says, the law says, the law says. And when he was on his way to round up more Christians in Damascus and bring condemnation upon them, Jesus confronted him. The light of Jesus shone upon him, and he understood what mercy was. He understood that he had been led astray and he had been emphasizing the wrong thing. What Moses handed down from the mountain was the law, and the law brought death. But also Moses brought down off the mountain the instructions for sacrifice. And it's the sacrifice that has the starring role in all the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. It's always the sacrifice that we need to understand. Every year the people made their sacrifices. If you did something wrong, you made a sacrifice. You would come before God and you would sacrifice a lamb or a dove, whatever you could afford, of a pure animal that was inspected. And then that sacrifice was made. Every year this was followed through at the temple for the entire nation. And actually, there was one particular holy day that they sacrificed. It was actually a week. They would sacrifice 70 bullocks, and each one was in Each one was on behalf of a Gentile tribe. It was supposed to cover all the people of the world. So the sacrifice was teaching even then that Christ, that God was interested in allowing all the world to come to Him. It's the sacrifice that allows a person to come to the presence of God and pray, and it allows God to have first forgiveness toward them and second mercy. But an animal sacrifice just wasn't cutting it. And that was what the problem was, and that's why Christ came. And it didn't, and it had to be repeated every year, year after year. Animals had to be sacrificed. But with Christ, it didn't have to be. You see, Christ is everywhere. Christ is God. He is literally, and we'll say this physically, everywhere in this room, in this world, in the universe. He's omnipresent. But with this, it says Christ was sacrificed once for all. He accomplished it, and He only had to die once. Not year after year after year. One time. That's all it took. There is no more sacrifice required. He accomplished it. You say, well, how's that? Because as God, that sacrifice was present all over the world, absolutely every time zone, and in every second, or every millisecond even, that has ever existed from the beginning of the world until Christ recreates everything like it talks about in the book of Revelation. He was there, and that sacrifice was an all-encompassing, one-time, fits-all. All of time was gathered in, and the opportunity was there. All the sins of all the world that had been committed or ever would was being brought together and placed upon Christ at the cross. That sacrifice. And that's where Paul finally came to understand it's not the law that will get you there. It's not our perfection and our obedience. It's always the love of God. It's always the love of God because He loved the world so much He sent His Son so that His Son could pass away and kill our sins and take the punishment for our sins. Paul understood this, and then Paul used this to build the entire book of Romans on. Okay, there are a few other verses that have other references there, but the book of Romans is built on that concept that it is not the law, it is the grace of God. And because of that, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The way of Christ and His life, light, the light that He shines upon us, is not a condemning light that's trying to point out our sins and our failures. Those were dealt with whenever we said, "You're right, I need Your help. I need the sacrifice of Christ. I need to trust in Him and what He accomplished. Will You forgive me? Will You take me in?" And Christ says, "Yes, I paid for it. And now you're part of my family. You're part of my group. You are with me from now on." So we don't have to go it alone. So I want to read to you now out of the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 of Philippians. So what's going on is Paul has been imprisoned. He thinks he's liable to be martyred here. And he's dealing with this. And he talks about this prior to what's going on. And he says in 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether in life or by death." He was going through this and writing to the people of the Philippians, telling them what was going on in his life and how his imprisonment was being carried out. But he was trusting God that even his imprisonment would bring glory and honor to Jesus. And he was asking for their prayers. And that's an interesting concept. Because when it's under law, you go it alone. You have to keep all the law yourself. Paul had realized he wasn't a cowboy. He didn't have to go it alone. So he was asking for their prayers. He said, because of your prayers, because of your prayers, I know it's going to be all right. Because of your prayers, he was supported by his friends through prayers. And time after time, you hear Paul asking different congregations, pray for me, pray for me. We're here. Pray that the gospel be spread. Thank you for the prayers that you have made on our behalf as he traveled with other people. He was always encouraging people to pray for him. He wasn't out begging for money. He wasn't saying, send me, send me, send me. He was saying, pray, 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 time and time again. He did not have to go it alone. And he says, because of this, I know that it will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. The word there, if you're using the King James Version for deliverance, is salvation. Because of your prayers, I know there's going to be this salvation carried out. And through your prayers and the providence of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Two things, remember. The first is their prayers. The second is because of the Holy Spirit working in people's lives, His life and our life. He says, I know I'm going to have deliverance is a proper word, or salvation is also a proper word. The Holy Spirit was sent to us when we called upon Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is always ready and He's always willing to help us. And because of the Holy Spirit and because of prayer, He says, I will experience salvation. I will experience deliverance. He knows it's going to be all right. And salvation here, or deliverance here, does not mean, it's not referring to eternal life. He's not saying, I will have eternal life because you prayed for me. He's saying, no, I know I'm going to have a deliverance. I'm going to come through as a person who is safe. I'm going to come through this safely. And that being said, he still said, whether in life or death, I'm going to come out of this safely. Because he's wanting us to understand that when we're depending upon the Holy Spirit and upon what Christ came, he is always with us by the Holy Spirit, and we always have the comfort of friends. And if we live, we live for Christ, and we're there to share the glory and the honor of what Christ has accomplished in our life. And we're there because friends are also encouraging us. We will go through safely to the other shore, or, as he says, if I live, I'll be here preaching on. I don't ever want to be put to shame. I don't ever want to duck my head. Even if they're leading me out to be executed, I'm going to be standing there proudly. I'm going to have my shoulders square, my head up, and I'm going to be proclaiming, Jesus Christ will forgive your sins, even this murder you're about to commit. If you will call upon Him, He will forgive you. I know, because I was there as a witness for somebody else's murder, who was a Christian, who was preaching the truth, and I was forgiven. He says, I want to square my shoulders. He's thinking of St. Stephen. That man died, and just before he was completely stoned, he looked up. This really honked him off, because he looked up and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. When you read the scriptures, it's always Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But out of respect for Stephen, and Stephen taking that stand and being the first, Jesus stood up out of respect. And that's what Paul is saying here. If it comes to that, push comes to shove, I do want to be standing up as a sign of respect for what Jesus did for me. I don't ever want to be hanging my head in shame or playing the part of the coward. I always want to be saying, Jesus is the answer to your life. Jesus was the answer to my life. And he's saying, I'm encouraging everybody, and if I listen, I will always be proclaiming the forgiveness of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, and no longer the law. He started proclaiming, the law only brings death. Jesus brings light and life. The light of Jesus shines upon us, so that it illumines our way, so we will know which way to walk. And should we ever stray, Jesus said, I'm the shepherd of life. I am the shepherd of light. You stray off, I will come looking for you and I will bring you back. If one lamb goes astray, he leaves the 99 who are behaving themselves and he goes off. He finds that lamb. He doesn't beat it. He doesn't thump on its little head. He picks it up, hugs it to his breast, and carries it back home. And he rejoices that that lamb is there at home where it belongs. That is our loving Savior. But also as people of the life, the light, the way. Did you guys know that originally Christians weren't referred to as Christians? We were called the people of the way. The people of the way. You can read about it in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it's mentioned several times. The people of the way. Or they were taught the way. And that way is to walk in the ways that Jesus leads us. Our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. The Lord leads me to the green pastures. The Lord leads me to the refreshing water. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. The staff being going down to get us, to bring us back. The rod smacking our enemies in the head to make sure that we're safe and we transition from this life to the next. Our life is illumined and He is letting us go through hard times. People say, why are we going through such hard times? I know somebody who is having a hard time and they say, well, God's never helped me. Why should I bother with Him? And I would so much like to turn to Him if I get the chance and say, He never did anything for you? Think about Jesus on the cross. Think about that. Go rent that movie, The Passion of the Christ, and set through it and realize it was worse than what was filmed. And then tell me that He never did anything for you. He has given us eternal life. He has also given us friends. With those friends, we are to call upon them and say, pray for me. Here's a little something, a little challenge to us. Don't call somebody your friend unless you're willing to pray for them. If you're not willing to spend some time for those people that you say, oh, that's my friend, then don't say they're your friend. Friends pray for each other. And as a church, we should be lifting each other up in prayer. We don't have to do it every person by name. But you can say, Father, all my brothers, all my sisters, the people who show up at Glenwood Church, whether they're members or not, I ask that you show them a special favor today. I ask that you would encourage them because I know they're praying for me and it encourages me. As we go through hard patches in our life, it's good to know that there's people who are praying for us and they're doing it to encourage us as well as asking God to help us, to lift us up, and to bring us through. Why does these bad things happen? Because He wants us to trust Him in the good or the bad and look bad in the face and say, I have a shepherd. And He is the shepherd of life. He is the shepherd of light. He is leading me. And He's got a rod. He's got a rod that He is willing to smack you with. As a matter of fact, I just happen to have back here a note. Judges chapter 5, verse 31. Wasn't going to use it, but it fits in so nicely. Judges chapter 5, verse 31. Listen to how this is recorded and what it says. And the writer says, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love Him be like the rising of the sun in its might, and the land was undisturbed for 40 years. He said, God, You've got a rod. When my life is hard, when things are going wrong, I want You to protect me. I want You to walk me through this valley, and I want You to keep me safe. And if it's need be, I want You to nudge those people out of the way. You've got a rod. And You can nudge them just as hard as You want, God. because I'm trusting you. And that's what He's wanting us to do, is grow up in maturity. It says Jesus had to mature. He had to be perfected, and that's the idea of the word perfection in that particular instance. And it's a proper definition. He came to maturity. He started off, yet perfect, but He demonstrated that you could trust in God every day, every way, good, bad, or indifferent. He was there for you. And you could always say, "My God's with me. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. My God is with me." Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus keeps us in the way. Jesus always brings us back. Jesus will keep our soul safe, even as we pass through or transition from this to that life, as we transition from the physical world into that spiritual world where we will be with Him forever. The Holy Spirit is there to guard and protect our paths, and we need to learn to face all of life with it. Yeah, I won. Because of Jesus, I have the victory. Friends, pray for friends, and the Holy Spirit always helps us. Remember that. So I'm asking you as friends to pray for all of your friends to have a victorious life in Jesus. Pray for all the people here and say, "God, give them a victorious life. Give them a life that they will always be able to stand up straight and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ." Part of this proclamation is the Lord's Supper, which we're going to partake of now. It's a proclamation that He did die. But it's also the realization that He rose from the dead, and that's why we're here. Because our lives changed. I don't know, I can't testify for you all, but I can testify for myself. When it came to calling upon Jesus, my life made a radical turn, just like Paul's did, and I went, "Oh my goodness, I have found my reason to live." And it's not always been easy, but it's always been my reason to keep going. There is a Christ, and He did raise from the dead, and He will always encourage me as I walk along. It's a great life, folks. Would the elders come forward, please?